Would you turn with me as you also take out your outline? We're going to be going into Luke chapter 19. We're coming to a close of the 40 days in God's Word. And we understand that it's not just a 40-day experience. It's really to be an experience in the Word of God every day for us. In fact, the Lord Jesus says these words, "If you continue in my Word, then you are really my disciple, my follower of me." And the idea of continuing each and every day as we expose our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. And not only that we're in the Word of God, but we're seeing how more and more the Word of God is getting into our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. How do we see the integration of the Word of God into every area of our life? It's such an important thing. We tend to segment or segregate our life into different areas. It's sort of like a pie that's cut into different pie pieces. We say, this is my church life, this is my work life, this is my home life, this is my, well, whatever life, you know? And you have all these segments, and we tend to compartmentalize. And the Lord doesn't want us to compartmentalize. He really wants His Word to be an enriching part of every area of our life. Every area of responsibility, every area of enjoyment, every area of work and labor, every area of worship, every area that we have in the life that He's given to us. So we want to see how, instead of having it all divided up and say, well, this is my church life and this is where the Word of God fits, we're seeing really the integration of the Word of God in every area of our lives. So it's reflective of what you have before you. That's Psalm 19, verse 20 on the sheet. And that's the outline sheet that you have before. And that's from Psalm 19. Many believe that David was the one who was the writer of Psalm 119, verse 20. We don't know. It's not identified in any particular way. But we do know it's a man who has a heart for God and a heart for God's Word. But if it is David or whoever it is, if they're expressing their heart's desire there in that verse before you. What I want most of all, the writer says, and at all times, is to honor your law. As we mentioned before, as we went through the scripture readings of Psalm 119, different portions of it, that there are many synonyms that are used for God's Word. Precepts, commands, law, and even the very word dabar, or law, is used as well. A word is also used for the Word of God. So what the writer is saying, he says, what I want most of all, at all times, is to honor your Word. And here in this verse, we see both the priority of it, don't we? And we're saying, most of all, above all else, I'm not going to compartmentalize my life because I also want it integrated when he says at all times. Not just the times I go to the tabernacle, or not just the times I go to the temple, but at all times. And so we see that integration of life being expressed as a desire and an intention of the writer of Psalm 119. That should be our desire too. I pray it's yours. And I pray it increasingly becomes more and more my delight and my desire too, that the Word of God is really fully integrated into my life, as well as into our life together as a church family. Join with me in prayer before we begin. Father God, we again now thank you for your Word. We thank you that it effectually works in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. And you tell us in your Word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Lord, we're praying that our faith will be strengthened, that those who are yet to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be a day of decision. And that today your Word would engender that saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, thank you. Thank you that as we celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we realize all of these things are recorded in your Word. And how wonderfully the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills your Word. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So David is saying, the writer is saying, I want to integrate your Word in every part of my life at all times, not just those special times. And so I want to share with you, in your outline that's before you, how do you integrate God's Word into your life? How do we do it individually? How do we do it as a church family? Well, the 40 days, I think, gave us some of that modeling of how we integrate the Word of God, how we study the Word of God, how we meditate on the Word of God, how we memorize the Word of God, how we see also the personal applications that the Word of God has for our lives. And not just for our lives, but also for the body of Christ here, the church. And so those six ways are very simple, they're very practical, and they work. And so the very first one, of course, that you have there is number one, build your life on the Word of God. Go ahead and write that in the first line there. Build your life on the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught God's Word. As opposed to, if you will, the traditions of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, you have heard it said by the lawyers, by the Pharisees, but I say unto you, and then he would quote from God's Word, from the Word of his Father, and he would teach the Word of God. Well, at the conclusion of that sermon, a great sermon, if you have time this week, go ahead and read through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Extremely practical, gets right down to where the rubber grips the road in your life and in my life. But at the conclusion of that, he says these words, and you have them right there before you. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Well, you know where that's from. In a summary of an application of his Sermon on the Mount, he also gave a bit of a, if you will, a parable of a wise man and a foolish man. And so the foolish man is seen as one who hears the Word of God and does nothing at all with the Word of God. Hears what God says that they are to do, or things that they are not to do, but could care less. Well, that's a foolish man because he's building his house on not a firm foundation, but the firm foundation of his own thoughts, of his own desires, of his own whatever. But unlike him, the wise man, the wise woman, hears the Word of God and obeys the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they're building their life on a firm foundation, the very Word of God. Okay? And so, taking that as the theme verse, if you will, of this one book, of six very simple, very practical ways of integrating the Word of God into our lives. The first one is, build your life. Make that your determination. I need to make that my determination, that I will build my life on the Word of God, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And I pray that's your desire. I pray that your intent, your decision, that you will build your life on the Word of God. Well, there's some false foundations. And let's just kind of very briefly and very quickly go over the unreliable. There's at least four that quickly come to mind. Maybe they come to your mind as well. I hope they do. If they don't, they come to your paper and before you. The first one, popular culture. Sometimes people build their lives, build their marriage, build their homes, build their family on popular culture. Because they see all these so-called cultural heroes, whether it be from Hollywood or from the sports arena, whatever it may be, whatever part of culture that seems to most influence their lives, they're building their life, their marriage, their family, their home on popular culture. And with the understanding, well, yeah, everybody seems to be doing it. Well, really, not everybody is doing it, the truth of the matter. But popular culture becomes a very false foundation. If you're following others in this culture, you're following the wrong one, beloved. You really are. If our children are following the popular culture, they're following the wrong ones. They really are. Let's go on, though, because it's not only that. Oh, incidentally, in Exodus, just to get it clear, the Lord says, don't follow the counsel of those who are doing wrong. I think that's a good advice, don't you? It's not only advice, it's a command. It's a command. Don't follow. Do not follow those who are doing wrong. Well, if you're building your life on popular culture, that's exactly what you're doing. You're not building your life on a firm foundation. Next one is tradition. Go ahead and write that in. Tradition. Not all tradition is bad. But the thing is, when tradition supplants the Word of God, when it takes the place of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, then it's wrong. Then it's wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, turn with me to Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 997. 997. Take a look at what the Lord says to those who built their life and continue to build their life on tradition, the traditions of men. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. He's quoting again the Word of God, because that's the firm foundation in his life and his ministry. He, the living Word, has based his ministry, the gospel, on the Word. Let's take a look at verse 6, chapter 7, Mark. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Let's see what he says at the very conclusion of that. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of who? Of men. And that's an unreliable foundation. And sometimes we are so influenced by other people. And sometimes we see their life, or we see their values, we see their practice and their pattern of their lives, and we say, I want to follow that. But wait a second. First of all, examine it with the Word of God. Ask God to give you discernment. Ask God to give us wisdom too. Because one unreliable foundation for sure is, if you're going to build your life on traditions, your life is going to fall apart. Because the reality is, traditions don't last that long. But you know, the truth of God's Word is eternal and will always last. It's a firm foundation. Another one is reason. Reason. Go ahead and write that one in. Reason. I know that God gave us ability to think and to reason things and logically come to a situation to find a solution to a problem. But we don't just use, if you will, reason alone. Because sometimes the way I think are not the way God thinks. Have you known that? Have you seen that? In fact, God tells us there in Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And then he goes on to talk about his Word. And so sometimes we need to realize too that, you know, it's not just the way I think about a thing, because the way I think about a thing might be really wrong. But if I come to the Word of God and say, well, Lord, what do you say about this? About my marriage? About raising my children? About being a good neighbor? About being a part of the body of Christ? About working in the work arena? Lord, what do you say? Not just what I think. And then the next one is emotion. Some people are just emotion driven. Now God has given us all emotions. Some of course are a little hotter than others, but God has given us all emotions. They're to move us on, yeah, prayerfully and hopefully in the right direction. But some people are just so controlled by their own emotions. Because sometimes we run hot and cold during the course of a week. Sometimes I run hot and cold during the course of the day. Do you? You know what I mean? And it's, you know, I can't base my life, the foundation of my marriage, my family, my life, on my emotions. You see, if you base your life, the foundation of your life on emotions, you are totally manipulated by how you feel. You understand? And that's wrong. In fact, those who are manipulated by how they feel are very, very immature. Because you see, a 2-year-old follows his emotions. A 3-year-old follows her emotions about how they feel. But God does not want us to be like infants. And so emotions, they have their place. They really do. But don't be basing your life, your decisions, your direction on the basis of emotions. That's a faulty foundation. Let's go to number two. Number two is feed your soul on the Word of God. I find it interesting in the Word of God, it's analogous to a number of things. It's likened unto a living water. Water that works, water that moves, if you will. It's also referred to as milk. The milk of the Word of God. Those who are young babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have made a recent decision to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him the rest of their life. God calls and refers to them as young babes in Christ. And so the Word becomes milk unto them. But the instruction from God's Word is not that we remain on milk. And so the Word of God is also referred to as bread. It's also referred to as meat. I find it interesting because what the Lord is doing through those, if you will, those analogies or those symbols, water, milk, bread, and meat, He's trying to remind us something. Just like you and I have a physical appetite, and we depend upon physical food for our bodies. God wants us to have a spiritual appetite for Him, to hunger and thirst for God. And one of the ways we satisfy that hunger, that spiritual hunger and thirst, is in getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to get into our lives. And so it becomes integrated into our life as the very spiritual food that you and I need. And so number two is feed on the Word of God. Number two is feed your soul on the Word of God. And we can do that in five ways. In the 40 days that we've been going through the Word of God, we have number one, I can receive it. Go ahead and write that in. Number one, I can receive it with my ears. That's how I listen to it. Again, let me quote that verse from Romans. The Lord says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's important for us to know. And so that we understand that there's an integral connection between my faith in a living God and my faith in connection with His Word. You see, I believe what God's Word says about Him. I believe what God's Word says what He has done. I believe what God's Word says He is going to do. And so there's an integral connection, an inseparable connection between your faith, my faith, and the Word of God. And so I need to hear it. And that's why I want to encourage you. Commit yourself. Commit yourself today. I will come to church. Hear the Word of God read. Read the Word of God. Hear the Word of God preached. And you can do it other ways too, to hear the Word of God throughout the course of the week. Through CDs as you're riding to work or back and forth. Or at home. You can turn on Christian radio and oftentimes you'll hear the reading of the Word of God on Christian radio stations. I can read it. I can receive it with my ears. But we realize that you and I only remember about 95% in fact, we forget of what we've heard. 95% of what we hear, we forget. So I need to read it with my eyes. I need to spend time in the Word of God. I need to read it with my eyes. And there's nothing wrong as you've gone through the 40 days thus far where we actually, either privately in our devotions, we read the Word of God aloud. And so it's entering into our hearts through two gates, through the ear gate and through the eye gate. Amen? And that's good. That's a good thing, okay? And that's one of the ways I can read it with my eyes. The next one, I can research it with my hands and with my mouth. You're saying, wait a second, I understand hands. I'm going through the book and maybe I'm taking a dictionary too and defining terms. But how do I research it with my mouth? We're talking about study. And the most practical way that we've experienced thus far in the 40 days in the Word of God, how we apply this is we receive it with our ears, we read it with our eyes, but we also research it with our hands. We write things that we see, observations, interpretations of the passage. Now, as you've been going through that workbook, you've been doing just that. You've been researching the Word of God with your hands. But then as you've been part of a small group, you share what God has instructed you, what God has taught you. And so there's a sharpening going on between brothers and sisters in Christ in the small group. And so you're researching the Word of God also with your mouth as you share these blessings from God's Word. So it's very important that we go through these practices, if you will. The next one is I can reflect it on my mind. I can reflect it on my mind. I can reflect on it with my mind, rather. That is meditation. Talking to ourselves of what God has spoken to us. Meditating on the Word of God is just that. Talking to ourselves. We all have self-talk. Some people do it all the time. Some people do it out loud, even. You know, sometimes you think people that you're going, like in your Walmart, and you hear people talking, you say, oh, wait a second. They're either talking to themselves, or they're talking to somebody they got an earbud on that they're talking on the phone, right? How many times you hear someone talking behind you, and you say, oh, talking to me? No, they're on the phone. And so we're always talking. And one of the ways that we can meditate on the Word of God is as we have that self-talk. We talk to ourselves about what God has spoken to us. Amen? It's a good practice, it really is. It's essential if the Word of God is to be integrated into our lives. And I can remember it with my heart. I can remember it with my heart. Letter E, I can memorize the Word of God. You know, if you take a tea bag and you put it in a cup of hot water and you just dip it in once, that's not going to have much effect on that water, is it? I mean, not unless you really like weak tea, but I'm sure that most of you who drink tea, you really like a good strong cup of tea. So you've got to have that tea bag in that water for a long time. Yeah, it's the same thing with the Word of God. It's got to get into my life. It's got to get into my life. Not just a one dunking on Sunday. You see, a one dunking of the tea bag of the Word of God in your life on Sunday is not going to do a whole lot. It will do something. But it's better yet. It was every day, every day, every day. And just think how strong you'll become in the Word of God. Amen. So we can remember, we can memorize it. Then we need to treasure God's Word. Number three, we treasure God's Word in our heart. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden there in the Hebrew is the idea of something of great value, something that's precious, something that has intrinsic value to itself, and that you're hiding in it like you would hide a treasure. And so the psalmist is saying, I've treasured your word. It's of such value to me. It's precious. I want to hide it in my heart. No better place, brother, sister, can you hide the word of God than in your heart. And then number four, see what God's word is for your life. And that's where we're going to Luke. And just in the remaining time, we're going to take a look at Luke 19, when the king comes into our lives. Taking some of these principles, what we observe, what is the interpretation of that passage, or what we observe, and then how do we apply it? So Luke chapter 19, and we're taking a look at verses 28 through 44. Now we've read this section, and we've read the entire section, if you will, the cleansing of the temple. We're just going to go up to verse 44. There in your outline before you, go ahead. We have a number of things. We have the first one is the preparation for the king. You see that? Now we've read that already, but let's take a look, if you will, at verses 28 through 36. The preparation for the king. Verse 28, the Lord says to the disciples, well, first of all, let's get the setting right. Because if you're there in the Holy Land, especially around Jerusalem, you come from the eastern side, you're going to go into the eastern gate that goes right into the temple area. But in order to do that, if you're coming from Bethany or Bethpage, you're coming from the eastern side, and you're coming up on the prominence, if you will, of the Mount of Olives, and then you're going downhill. And so as the Lord was coming up to that prominent point of the Mount of Olives, he sends his disciples over to Bethpage, and he says, I want you to take the colt. I'll tell you where it is. I want you to bring that colt, a colt that no one has ever ridden before. And I want you to bring it to me, because I'm going into the city riding the colt. And so they went, of course, and it was just right there where he said it would be. Take a look, if you will, in verse 32. And those who sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And when they were untying the colt, its owners, and the Lord says, this is what I want you to tell them. You see, if you took a colt, a donkey or a horse, it's like taking a car or a pickup truck. Let me tell you, Lacey, where's Lacey? Lacey, how would you feel if someone who you didn't know took your favorite pickup truck? I know you would, brother, because I see how well you take care of your pickup truck, right? Yeah, amen. Yeah, well, any one of us. So taking the colt, if you will, or donkey, was tantamount to taking someone's car or someone's pickup. And so we see a number of things here. First of all, we see their submission to the king. Three things, if you will, three entities we see in submission to the king. We see the disciples. They were on a mission, unrehearsed. And the Lord said exactly where that colt would be. And he identified the colt as one that had never been ridden before. That's important. But not only do we see, if you will, the submission of the disciples to the Lord in doing exactly what he said, we also see the submission of the owners of the colt, don't we? I mean, all they had to say is exactly what Jesus said, told them to say. The Lord has need of it. Period. And there doesn't seem to be that they had any dialogue. Oh. Now, obviously, they probably knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. This great teacher of the law. This one who had exhibited such an authority and such a knowledge of the Word of God like nobody else. They also probably heard and probably even seen some of the healing that Jesus did. And so they probably knew about him. But would that be enough to entrust these disciples? Well, apparently it was. They were in submission to the Lord who directed the disciples to get that colt. And all they had to do was say, the Lord has need of it. So be it. Go ahead. Then we also see the submission of the colt. Never been written before. It was never broken to provide, if you will, a right for a writer. But we see the submission of all three entities, if you will, the disciples. But we also see the service of the king. You see, submission without service is just lip service. You know what I mean? If I say I'm really submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not serving him, guess what, beloved? That's just lip service. The Lord had something to say about that back in Mark. Did you remember? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But you see, one who honors with lips is also honoring with heart is one who is submissive to the Lord and recognizing his lordship, but also has a heart's desire to serve him. Now we see that also, don't we? The disciples served the Lord. They went and they got the colt. The owners of the colt, they served the Lord. It wasn't just submission. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'd like to give them the colt, but we're going to hold it back here. No, they served the Lord. And they surrendered that colt because the Lord had need of it. We see also the service of the colt to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins, that we would be forgiven, that you and I could have the gift of eternal life. And so much more is wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be adopted into the family of God, to know that you and I, only because of Jesus Christ, nothing that you have done or I have done. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But by God's grace, he gave it to us. Are we willing to respond with that submission and that service? Where the heart says, yes, Lord. You have a need for my life. You have a need for my home. You have a need for my work. Whatever it is in your life. You see, submission without service is just lip service. Service without submission is a burden and a drudgery. Many do that in their Christian life. Never having submitted by heart and soul to the Lord are just serving, serving. Say, well, I'm serving the Lord. We met them on the mission field. I'm serving the Lord. But there was no submission. And they got burnt out. There was no joy. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, then he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords of your life. And he wants us to respond when he says, I have a need for your life. I have a need for your life. Will you respond in a submissive heart and a life of service? One. The praise to the king, verses 37 through 40. 37. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, here they're going down into the Kidron Valley and then back up, if you will, to the prominence up to the east gate, entrance into the temple area. And so as they're going down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples were gathering around there, and they were joyful to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They had seen Jesus heal the leper. They had seen Jesus heal the one who was born blind. They had seen Jesus. They had heard about what he'd done. And so they were rejoicing. I want to share with you a couple things there. Phrases for the king. First of all, spontaneous. It wasn't something that was ginned up. It wasn't say, okay, now we want a crowd over there, guys, and we want a crowd over here, guys, and we want a crowd way down there. And when I get here, I want them to all shout, Hosanna! And when I get down to this crowd, you tell them, when I get down at that spot there that I marked for the next. No, it wasn't driving in any way, was it? It was heartfelt, spontaneous praise. Joyful gratitude of what God had done. And so that's important. That's important. It was not artificially created. It was from the heart. What they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced. It may very well have been those who were healed from leprosy, from being lame, whatever. But they too were praising God. But also it was scripturally based. The reason I say that is because not all praise today in our culture is Christ-worthy. Did you know that? Not all praise today in our culture. Again, that's a wrong basis to praise the Lord from. But they were praising the Lord with a scriptural basis. Take a look at those verses. Verse 38, praise the king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118, verse 26. And what that was a common greeting in those days when the pilgrims would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they would quote that verse, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. And they would say that to the incoming pilgrims. But they changed it, didn't they? What does it say there in Luke? Blessed is the man? No. What does it say? Come on.
King.
The king. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling that day, that moment, a prophecy from Zechariah. He didn't ride in on a stallion. Oh, he's coming again, beloved. Not on a colt. But on that day, he came in as a king of peace, the prince of peace. And he fulfilled the very word of God as a foreshadow of what he will do in his second coming. Oh, there are many in the crowd that saw the signs. Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew exactly what they were saying. It was a praise that was scripturally based. You know, this idea that, well, let's praise and forgive me if I offend anybody. Let's praise the big man upstairs. Beloved, that is not Christ's word. If you doubt it, read the book of Revelation. And then we have all other sentiments that are expressed, presumably as praise. I think we have to be very careful how we praise the Lord, don't you? Not only was it spontaneous and scripturally based, but you know, whenever people are spontaneous out of the joy that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on scriptural truth, you will have people who will stop. And that's what happened. Look at verse 39 through 40. Some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Hey, we don't like this. We don't like what they say. We don't like how they're acting. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Again, another reference to a minor prophet there in Habakkuk. When the Lord spoke to his people there, the Jews, before they went into the Babylonian captivity, he said, you know, the day of judgment is coming. The day of judgment is coming. And every stone here in Jerusalem will cry out when that judgment comes. And it happened. Well, you know, sometimes when people praise the Lord, I know some people love to raise their hands. I have no problem with that. Do you have a problem with that? No. There's some people who praise the Lord and like to just clap their hands. I don't have a problem with that. Do you have a problem with that? Yeah, I've been in assemblies where when people raise their hands as they praise the Lord, there are those who look at them with derision. Have you ever been there? Okay. You know, we see that in Scripture, raising the hands. We see it also giving a clap offering to the Lord in the book of Psalms. Maybe sometimes if we look askance at the brother or sister who's raising their hands or clapping their hands, maybe we're scoffing that praise. I don't know. Do you think it's possible? We should be careful. We should be careful about how we praise the Lord and careful about how we look at others. Let's go on. Peace for the king. Verses 41 through 44. See the compassion? You know that there are three recorded places in the New Testament where it's referred to that Jesus cried? Only three. And yet we see many other displays of his compassion. I mean, no one would touch that leper, and yet the Lord reached out his hand and healed him by touching him. Compassion. Compassion. When the crowd was hungry, more than 5,000. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. God was compassionate, and he provided for them. We see his compassion here. He weeped for the city of Jerusalem, his compassion. Turn with me to Lamentations. Lamentations, a great passage. Lamentations, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 816. 816. Lamentations. Let me catch up with you. That's right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. Beloved, maybe you're here this morning. Have you ever been overwhelmed with the circumstances of your life? Maybe health, maybe a marital situation, maybe a family situation, being overwhelmed with what's going through the lives of your children. I don't know. We all have faced those overwhelming times. There is no trial, temptation, or testing that is uncommon. It's common to all of us. But God is faithful. Take a look at Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, he has some of those overwhelming times. He says, I remember my affliction, verse 19. I remember my affliction, my wanderings, and the bitterness and the gall. You ever get really bitter? Bitter over circumstance? Bitter over circumstance in relationship with other people or whatever? It might be something there at work that you're bitter about, the gall. And you just hate to go to work? Or whatever it might be. Let's take a look at Jeremiah did. I will remember them, and my soul was downcast within me. He was depressed. He fought depression. Let's go on. Verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Praise God. But he also defines how he has that hope, doesn't he? Take a look at the very first following verse 22. Because the Lord's great love, the word there for love there is the Hebrew word hesed. Now you all know what hesed means. What does it mean? Grace! Grace! It's loving kindness, or sometimes translated covenantal love, if you will, or loyal love. But the idea here is, he said, because of the Lord's great grace, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. He is compassionate. Jesus Christ was compassionate for Jerusalem that day that he entered in, that we often refer to as a triumphal entry. He wept for Jerusalem. He wept for it. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Come back with me to Luke chapter 19. The peace that you and I can have for the King is based not upon who we are or what we've done or what we're going to do, but his compassion for us. And he is a great peace giver. Beloved, maybe you're here right now and you say, oh, for that peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you're here right now this morning. Oh, if we could only have that peace in our home. Oh, Lord, if I could only have that peace again that I once had in my heart. Well, beloved, I tell you right now this morning, you can have that peace. Not because of who you are or what you've done or what you're going to do, but because God's compassion for you. The same Lord who wept over Jerusalem is the same Lord who has compassion for you today. The same one who offered repeatedly peace to Jerusalem and to the people of the covenant, and yet they turned their back. They turned their back. But the same Lord who has compassion for you this morning and will always have compassion for you. But beloved, don't wait. Don't wait. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 13. Luke 13. Just a year ago, prior to this day that we're reading about in Luke 19, a year ago, and the Lord was constantly showing love and grace and mercy, his compassion for the Israelites. Take a look, if you will, at verse 34. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 34 through 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's an agrarian illustration. You who have chickens, you can understand that. It's a place of protection. It's a place of nurture. And the Lord is saying, as a hen would gather chicks to protect her, I want to protect you. I want to nurture you. And he goes on to say, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a year later, that's what it did. A year later, that's exactly what he did. But take a look at that latter part of verse 34. He says, I will give you peace, but you would not have it. Beloved, the same Lord Jesus Christ who wept for Jerusalem, had compassion for Jerusalem, has compassion for you today. And he's saying to you today, I will give you peace. My peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I will give you my peace. That's why I said, don't delay. Don't put it off. The people of Jerusalem put it off. And they rejected it. Please, don't reject his peace today. Because on the basis of God's word, that peace is twofold. It's peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's when you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by believing in what Christ has done for you. He died on the cross for your sins, that you and I could be forgiven. He rose again triumphantly from the grave. Therefore, being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. But it doesn't stop there, beloved. We have peace with God first, so that we can have the peace of God within. Do you have peace? I pray you do. The only way you and I can ever get that peace is through Jesus Christ alone. It's not through culture. It's not through reason. It's not through emotion. It's not through tradition. But it's in the singular truth of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who died for your sins and rose again from the grave. And God says, if you will confess Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
Saved. And in that work of salvation, he brings peace. Peace with God, and the peace of God within. So, beloved friend, are you looking for that peace? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who 2,000 years ago entered into the city of Jerusalem and wept in compassion for those people who rejected him. I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, do not reject his peace. Do not reject him today. Receive him. Receive him. Oftentimes we look at this triumphal entry, and we see the palms, we hear the hosannas, and rightly so, they're all there. But we miss the peace. Please, beloved, do not leave this auditorium. Do not leave this auditorium, I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, without asking Christ for that peace. Would you pray with me right now? Father God, we thank you for the invitation of your Son, Jesus Christ, where he says to each and every one of us here, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh Lord my God, I pray for each and every one here. Those who know you, Lord Jesus, and maybe have experienced a loss of that peace within their hearts, within their marriages, within their homes, within their families. Lord, I pray that they cry out to you this day, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, give me that peace. And I pray, Father, for that one or more here this morning who's never committed their life to you, Lord Jesus, turning from their sin and believing in the finished work that you have done and crying out for salvation. Oh, Lord, may they be like that thief on that cross, crying out to the Lord in faith and trust and saying, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, have mercy upon me. And the wonderful promise of deliverance and salvation that Christ gave him. Oh, Father, we can just but imagine that dying thief died with peace. Lord, thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. May we receive today all that you would have to give us of yourself for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.